Please rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading is Psalm 39. It's a Psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Charlene. That was beautiful. Every once in a while, it's nice to have a female voice up here. She did a wonderful job. Good job. Well, good morning, Redeemer. I'm kind of getting into a flow with that. Like I'm starting to get my thing where I say, good morning, you know, kind of like that old movie, Good Morning Vietnam, but it's like, good morning, Redeemer. So I'm getting into my flow with that. If you're here this morning and you are a visitor, we are so thrilled that you're here with us. We're happy to have you. My name is Pastor Forrest, and I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you if you're here visiting. But otherwise, everybody else, welcome. There's just some incredibly exciting things going on at Redeemer. We had our first CCM breakfast yesterday, and a ton of good things happened. One, the food was really good. Most of it is stuff that I don't ever eat, but if I come here and somebody else gives it to me, then I can eat it. So we had biscuits and gravy and eggs. It was awesome. So the food was wonderful. Fellowship was awesome. All the different tables, people are talking. It was just wonderful. We had 20 guys here. Which I was thrilled. I was like, wow, that's awesome. So it was just good. We had a great devotional. One of my buddies from a church in Rowlett was here, and he just knocked it out of the park. It was a great time. So if you missed it, we're going to do it again beginning of October. But if you were there, you kind of know a little bit about what I'm talking about. We just had a wonderful, wonderful time together. This morning is week 2 of our celebratory worship experience. And so last week we had some folks that went out and visited one of the 5 fastest growing churches in America near us. And had heard a couple of reports back from that and just some really great feedback. And I'm not going to tell you what they said. We'll have an opportunity to hear from them at some point in the future. But some good feedback. So this week is week number 2. And so we've got some other folks that are out visiting the church. And so and looking forward to hearing how that went for them and looking forward to some of the things that they see and some of the things that they hear in those experiences. So just a lot of really great things going on here at Redeemer. We're also working on the new directory. And Ricky wanted me to mention to you that here's kind of how the process works. You enter your information, or we enter your information into the database, and then we have to send you a link by email. And the reason that we have to do that is because you have to approve us putting your information in the directory. We can't just, you know, run through the phone book and put a bunch of people in the directory. You have to actually give us permission. So you will be getting, if you haven't already gotten, an invitation once your information is entered by email. You do have to open that email up. You have to go to the link, and you're essentially giving permission for the church to put your name in the directory. The directory is going to be password protected, so it's not something that we're going to be distributing out to the world. It's something that you have to have a connection with DTS to be able to access. Sorry. My bad. It's something you have to be, you have to have a password to Redeemer to be able to access online, and then we'll hand out the physical copies to people that are related to Redeemer. So it's not something we're going to pass out. Nobody else, this is not for mass distribution. It's just for our thing. But it's, the idea behind it is we want to be able to give you people's addresses so you can send them cards, so you can send them gifts on their birthday. Mine is December 22nd, just FYI. So it's just one of those things we want to encourage you to be able to do that. And this is going to be a great tool. If you see somebody at church, like, man, I really want to send them a card or whatever, pull out the directory, send them a card. So it's going to be a great thing. It's going to be a great tool for us. But just remember, you're going to be getting an email. If you haven't already, you've got to open it up. You've got to go in that link and go to the spot and say, yes, I'm okay with you guys publishing my information, unless you're not, and then I'll come hunt you down. So this morning, a lot of great and exciting things going on here at Redeemer. This morning, this is about the time in the sermon where I tell you that I'm super excited about what I'm preaching about, and I am a little bit, but I'm not super excited, and let me tell you why. As I was working through this, I just felt the weight of what we're talking about today on my shoulders. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm trying to characterize that correctly, but what we're talking about today is, I think, super critical. And so I'm going to do my best to make it fun, to make it entertaining, and to help you follow along with what we're talking about here in Romans. But by the same token, I realize that some of what we're talking about here is very, very critical in the life of our church. And you're going to see that as we go along. You're going to understand why that is. So I am excited because I love to preach. But on the other hand, I feel a little bit of weight of what we're talking about. And so I think you're going to see that, and you're going to understand why that is as we go along. Humans have a persnickety recollection. You like that word, persnickety? I had to look that one up. Humans have a persnickety recollection. What I mean by that is that as a human, we often have a very strange methodology behind why we remember what we remember. Let me tell you an embarrassing story about myself, which will help to illustrate this. A number of years ago, I was in a situation where I needed to be put on medication for depression. And my wife said I needed it. My doctor said that I needed it. I didn't think I needed it because I didn't want to be on it. But everybody else said I needed to be, so I'm okay, fine, I'll take it. So, started taking the depression medicine. Now, how this stuff works, if you're not familiar with it, depression medicine, they kind of slowly ramp you up. So it takes about 2 weeks for it to take effect. And I'm like super sharp. So I'm like, I'm taking this stuff. And about 2 weeks later, I'm like, you know what? I'm starting to feel quite a bit better. You know what? I don't need this stuff anymore. So then I started taking myself off. 2 weeks later, I'm like, I kind of need this stuff. So I went back and I started taking the stuff again. And about 2 weeks into it, I'm like, man, I'm doing great. Because I was already, I didn't want to be on it. You know, I grew up in a time period where people that were on depression medicine were like crazy people, you know. So I didn't want that tag on me. And so I'm like, I don't want this. But then stupid me, I took myself off. And 2 weeks later, I'm back needing it again. And I would love to tell you that I only did that twice, but I kept doing this, like, repeatedly. My poor wife. I mean, I know she's watching, sweetheart. Yeah, my poor wife. She had to put up with this, and she got to the point where she was like, you know, honey, maybe you should stay on this for a little while. You know, maybe you should give it a shot. And I kept doing this back and forth. And the reason is, and the thing is that we have, as humans, we have this ability to remember things that sometimes we probably shouldn't remember, and then we sometimes have a tendency to forget things that we probably should remember. We have a persnickety recollection. And when a person becomes a believer, when a person places their faith and trust in Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, and they enter into a right relationship with God, they have a tendency sometimes to forget the good news. You know, because they've come to the place in their life where they realize that I've done some terrible things And those terrible things separate me from a relationship with God, and I need the good news. And so they embrace the good news, and then I need that message. I need the forgiveness of my sins. But then they get to be a believer for a little while, and things start to, their life starts to improve a little bit, and all of a sudden they kind of forget about the good news. And what's worse is that they don't see themselves as someone who needs the good news. And to be fair, a lot of times they look at other people and they get kind of a critical eye when someone else is caught up in the same sins that they were doing before. But now that they're clean, somehow the good news isn't such a big deal to them anymore. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to answer the question for us, why do we need to have faith in the good news? Why should we have faith in the good news? Why do we need faith in the good news after we've already been a believer for a while? Why do we need faith in the good news today? Isn't the good news something you needed when you became a Christian, but you don't need after that? So this morning, we're going to look at this question, why do we need to have faith in the good news? And we're going to answer that question as we return to our series in the book of Revelation. So if you have your, Romans. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, if you would, with me to the book of Romans. And so this is week two of our mini-series in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at this concept, answer this question, why should we have faith in the good news? Why is that so critical for us? Why is that so important for us? And what we're going to see as we look through this is we're going to see that faith in the good news is explicit. Faith in the good news is encouraging. Faith in the good news is something else. And then the faith in the good news is enormous. So hopefully I'll remember it before we get to point three. Okay, so turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. The first thing we're going to see is faith in the good news is explicit. And just before I start reading, I just want to remind you that what's going on here in this time period, Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is this humongous empire that for their perspective was basically the whole world. Now, we know that that wasn't the whole world, but in their perspective, in their worldview, Rome, the Roman Empire was the world. And so Rome was the capital of everything from their perspective. That'll become obvious here in a second. So it says, let me say first, so this is Paul talking. He said, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his son. So Paul is talking here in verse 8. He says, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So Paul is talking to this church in Rome. He's writing to them, and he says, listen, guys, I want you to know I thank God for all of you. Now, there's a, you know, lifting back the covers a little bit to realize at this point, Paul is starting to get superstar fame. He's not superstar like our superstars, but superstar like an apostle superstar. He's kind of a big deal. And it's a big deal to hear that Paul the apostle is praying for all, is thanking God for all of them. It's kind of a big deal. So he says, let me say, first of all, that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because, or here's what he thanks God for, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. Now, you've probably read that 100 times, but let's slow down a little bit and listen to what Paul is saying here. He says, I thank God for you guys because your faith in God, your faith in what God has done for you, your faith in God through the good news, your faith in the good news is being talked about all over the world. Now, typically when someone says all over the world in this time period, they're talking about the whole Roman Empire, Okay? So it's probably not, it's very likely, Paul was not saying your faith is being talked about all around the geographic world. Most likely what he's saying is your faith is being talked about all over the Roman Empire. And it's a little bit strange that he would say that, but he's trying to make a point. He's saying, listen, your faith in the good news is such a big deal, people know about it all over the Roman Empire. And Paul is certainly a person who would know, because Paul's traveled all over the Roman Empire planting churches. And he goes to these different cities and he's hearing people talk, and they're talking about the faith of the people in Rome. Their faith in what God has done for them. Their faith in the good news. Let's keep going with the story. He says, God knows how often I pray for you. So he's saying, listen, God knows. This is, I'm not lying to you. I'm not deceiving you. God knows I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God. Paul's a superstar. He's not only thanking God for them, but he's praying for them. Day and night. And that has to give them just a sense of elation. They're just like, wow, this is amazing. Paul is praying for us day and night. And then he goes on to say, I pray for you and your needs, and I bring them in prayer to God, the God whom I serve with all of my heart by spreading the good news about his son. And so what Paul is talking about here in this section is he's saying, listen, your faith in the good news, what God has done for you, it's being reported all over the Roman Empire. And I am a person who's in a position to know this because I'm all over the Roman Empire and I'm seeing all of these people all over the Roman Empire and they're talking about your faith in the good news. And the idea behind what Paul is trying to communicate here is that the faith in the good news, it's explicit. It's something that when a person has a genuine faith in the good news and what God has done for them, it gets talked about. It's easy for us to lose track and to not have a sense of this because we don't live in the Roman Empire. We live in an empire, so to speak, that's much bigger than the Roman Empire was. We also have bigger communication methods as well. So what if you were to contextualize this a little bit? Into our day and age, it would be like Paul writing a letter to us and saying, Redeemer, your faith is being talked about by Christians in Sao Paulo, Brazil, in Mexico City, in New Delhi, India, in Tokyo, Japan. Your faith is being talked about all over the world. And that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible statement that Paul is making about their faith. Because they have a genuine faith in God, in what the good news is, they have a genuine faith in him, that is being made a big deal in the whole world. Because faith in the good news is explicit. It's loud. People can't help but hear about it. And this morning, what I want to challenge us to begin to do is if we want to have a faith like the Romans had, if we want to have a faith in the good news like they had that is talked about all over the world, then what we need to start doing, if we're not doing already, is we need to start thinking about other people like God thinks about them. I want to introduce you to a guy named Tim, okay? Tim, last person I had to stand over here, so I'm going to have him stand. This is Tim. Tim is standing right here. Tim is a believer. Now, Tim has had a rough go. Before he was a believer, he did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. He did some sinful things. And so how God thinks about Tim, when God looks at Tim, because he's a believer, he looks at Tim and he says, that's my boy. That's my child. He doesn't say, Tim, who did a bunch of bad stuff, he says, that's my Tim. That's my child. That's how God thinks about people because of the good news. God looks at them and he doesn't see them as a person with a history. He sees them as a child of his because they have faith in the good news. And if we want to be people whose faith in the good news is talked about all over the world, we have to start thinking about other people like God does. That's how God sees people who have become believers. He doesn't see them as carrying this past. He sees them as a child of his. So, first thing, why should we have faith in the good news? Because the good news, faith in the good news is explicit. But there's another reason why we should have faith in the good news. Faith in the good news we should have because it is encouraging. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. Paul goes on to say, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. Now, when we were together, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity. So Paul's just saying, listen, when I'm praying to God night and day for you, one of the things I pray for about you is this. I pray for the opportunity, God willing, to come at last and see you. And most people believe, and I hold to this too, that at this point, Paul may have been to Rome at some point in his previous past, but he had never been to Rome and seen this church. He had never seen these believers. Paul probably didn't plant this particular church. And so these were people that had become believers, but they weren't people he had personally visited. So he's saying about people that he's never met before, probably never met before. He says, listen, I long to come and see you. I have a desire, a genuine desire to come and see you. And then he goes on to say why. Because your faith in him, your faith in God, and what God has done for you. I skipped down to verse 8. Sorry, let me go back to verse 10. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. Verse 11. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. So Paul's saying, I want to come because I want to give you a spiritual gift. Now, when people hear this, they often think, oh, is Paul giving him a spiritual gift, like the gift of teaching or the gift of administration? It's not what Paul is saying here. He says, like, when you visit someone, you bring them a gift. He's saying, I want to bring you a gift. And this gift that I'm going to give you is going to have an element of being a spiritual gift. So he's not saying I'm giving you the gift of teaching or anything like that. They're already believers. They already have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want to come. I pray that I can come to visit you so I can give you a spiritual gift. And then he explains what that spiritual gift is. He says, verse 12, when we get together at the time period, if the Lord allows Paul to be able to go to Rome, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, and I also want to be encouraged by yours. So the spiritual gift that Paul wants to give them is he wants to go to them and he wants to share with them his faith in the good news, his faith in what God has done for him, and he wants to share that with them so that they're encouraged. And he says, not just that, I want to hear about your faith in the good news, and I want to be encouraged because of you. And his point here, what Paul is trying to say, is that faith in the good news is encouraging. It encourages people when we hear that. And this is not crazy to us. This is not a crazy thought. We already know that when we hear stories about how God has supernaturally transformed someone's life, that's encouraging to us. When we hear stories about people who've been trapped in a lifestyle of drugs or trapped in an abusive relationship or maybe an eating disorder or people that have just been trapped by some kind of a sin, and they realize that they come to a point in their life and they realize that what they need to do is they need to place their faith and trust in Christ, and they do that and God comes into their life and he changes everything. And when those people tell us their story, it's encouraging to us. We're encouraged when we hear those stories of the transformation that comes about because someone believed and had faith in the good news. We know that. That's Paul's point here. Faith in the good news, it's encouraging. It builds us up, and it's something that we can use to build each other up. So there's a lot of value for us by having faith in the good news. And in order for us to be able to carry that out, in order for us to be able to express what that means in it as a beneficial way for the people that are around us, we need to start feeling the way that God feels about faith and the good news. We need to start feeling the way that God feels about having faith in the good news. Let's go back to Tim here. Tim's here now. Tim's a believer. He has placed his faith and trust in Christ. He's a believer. But everywhere he goes, he kind of has his reputation kind of follows him. He didn't always live for the way that he should. And so that reputation kind of follows him wherever he goes. But God looks at him and he says, I am thrilled that your life is now not characterized by slavery to those sins. He says, God looks at him and he says, I am ecstatic. As a matter of fact, I'm having the angels throw a party because you are no longer captive to that sin. God understands from his perspective as he looks at people who are enslaved to sin, and then they believe, and then all of a sudden they're released from that. He looks at that and he's thrilled. He's excited. That's what he loves to see happen. And we've got to become people that start to feel that same way about faith in the good news. When we see or when we hear a story about someone who's been released from captivity to sin, we know full well that that sin is destroying their lives and it's destroying the lives of the people around them. And when they have faith in the good news and they pull themselves out of it, it's time for a party. It's time to celebrate that. And that's how God feels about Tim. That's how God sees Tim. And we've got to become people that start seeing those who have a faith in the good news that way. There's something to be elated about. There's something to be excited about. So we're posing this question, how or why should we have a faith in the good news? And the first thing that we've seen is because faith in the good news is explicit. It's talked about. It's a big deal is made about it. The second thing is that we see is that faith in the good news is encouraging. As we hear and we see stories about lives that have been transformed, it's encouraging to us. And then what we're going to see here in the next section is that faith in the good news is efficacious. Efficacious. You can see why I forgot that word. I'm going to start, right? Because efficacious. No, but it's not a normal word. But it starts with E, and I'm kind of got my thing about trying to get all these words to start with the same thing. So faith in the good news is efficacious. And efficacious is a word meaning that it has an effect. It does something in the world. Let's see what it does here in verse 13 to 15. It says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see a spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. Verse 13, he says, I want you to know, Paul is talking here to the Roman believers. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, he uses a familial term to just express again his love for them. Probably never met these folks, and now he's calling them his brothers and sisters. That I planned many times to visit you. And so he's just expressing to them, hey, I haven't come and visit you yet, but it's not because you're not important to me. It's not because I don't love you. He says, but I was prevented until now. So there was outside factors that were causing him to not be able to come and visit them. He says, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit. So Paul saying, I long to be with you, and when I come and I'm with you, I want to work among you and I want to see spiritual fruit. I want to see an effect. Now remember, these people are believers already. I want to come to you, and I want to work, and I want to see an effect. Let's keep going. He says, I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. He says, listen, I understand. I have a burden in my heart for the people who have a good training and a good upbringing. And I have a burden in my heart for the people that are on the bottom of the social class. I have a burden in my heart for the people that are pursuing God. I have a burden in my heart for the people that are not pursuing God. He understands that there is a huge need out there. And he says, I have a burden in my heart to come and do this. And says in verse 15, so I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. Paul says, I am eager to come to you in Rome. You are believers, and I am eager to come there to preach the good news to you. Even though these people are already believers, even though these people are at various stages of their own maturity, Paul still wants to come and preach the good news. And that's because faith in the good news is efficacious. It has an effect on people. We've all kind of grown up with this idea that the good news is for when you first become a Christian. But the reality is, what Paul is saying here is the good news has benefits all throughout your life as a believer. There are many things that we consider to be a big deal or to be designed for little kids or for little people, for young people, but they're actually good for us that are older. Kind of a big holiday coming up, Christmas, you know. And for the most part, Christmas is a child's holiday. I mean, it really is. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not getting up early on Christmas morning to jump underneath the tree and see my gifts there. You know, I'm looking at it thinking, whew, day to sleep in, right? You know, well, I'm not staying up late trying to listen for reindeer on the roof, and I'm not hoping my name is in the nice list and not the naughty list, you know. I'm not doing that. But Christmas is a lot for kids. But man, there's a lot of great stuff about Christmas for old people too, people that have been around for a while. There's a lot of great stuff. I mean, everywhere you go, everything you see, you're just reminded of the love of God that he gave to us through Christ. That baby was such an incredible gift. We're just reminded everywhere we go. And if you're getting a little bit depressed or whatever, you start listening to Christmas carols. And it's like, man, you can't hardly not have a smile on your face when you're listening to a Christmas carol. They're fun. And Christmas cookies. I mean, come on, who doesn't love a good sugar cookie that's painted to look like Santa? Santa, that's just awesome, you know? There's a lot of things about Christmas, even though Christmas is primarily a little kid thing, there's a lot of things about Christmas that's good for us that is older. And in the same way, there's a lot of things about the good news that's good for us. Yes, there's a huge part about the good news that's good for a person who comes to that place in their life where they realize sin is a big deal in their life and they need to get it taken care of. But that's not the end of it. The good news is good for us all throughout our lives. And Paul is communicating that because he says, listen, my hope is to come to you in Rome, and I want to preach the good news to you. And why? Because I want to see spiritual fruit among you. And Paul is communicating here that faith in the good news is efficacious. There's a benefit to that. It does something. It changes something. It produces spiritual fruit in all of our lives. So let's go back to Tim. We got Tim standing here. You know, I thought it would be fun to have a Tim up here, but like if I could get someone to stand here like completely motionless, like the whole time, and you would think that it was like a mannequin or something, and at the end of the sermon I was going to have him get up and say something, and I thought that would be really cool, and I had a way to do that in my sermon, but anyways, I didn't do that because I knew it would be impossible for someone to stand here for 40 minutes and just be motionless, especially with me jumping around all over him. So, but I want you, we're going to go back to him here, and I want you to look at him, and I want you to understand that in order for us to begin to have a faith in the good news, we have to love Tim the way that God loves him. We have to love Tim the way that God loves him. God doesn't look at Tim and say, you know what, you've been doing really bad this past week. You've had a really rough week. You've tripped up on sin just about every day of the week. I don't know if I like you anymore. I don't know if I love you. That's not how God works. God loves Tim. Whether Tim is completely perfect and had a perfect week and never done anything wrong, or whether Tim is just tripping up every time he makes a decision. No matter whether Tim is on track or off track, God loves Tim. And in order for us to be people who have a faith in the good news, we've got to start loving Tim like God loves him. We've got to start loving Tim that we love him regardless of what he does, regardless of whether he's sinning a lot or sinning a little or not sinning at all. We have to be people that love others just because they have placed their faith and trust in Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter whether they're doing good or doing bad. Doesn't matter. They're loved because that's how God loves them. So why should we have faith in the good news? We should have faith in the good news because it is explicit, because it is encouraging, because it is efficacious. And the last one is because faith in the good news is enormous. Look with me at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Paul begins and he says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." This message of what God has done for people through Christ. He says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm happy to tell people that I believe it, I have faith in it, and I'm convinced it's the right way to go." He says, "I'm not ashamed of that." It is because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. He says, "I'm not ashamed of this good news because this good news is the power of God on display. The good news is God flexing his muscles," if God had muscles and if he could flex. This is what God is doing. When God is demonstrating the good news, he is showing his power. How's he showing his power? He is saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. God is saving the people who are the Jews, the people who think they have a right relationship with God. They're God's special people. God is saving them. And he's also saving the Gentiles, people who, for the most part, consider themselves separated from God. God is saving both of them. That's how he's demonstrating his power. He's opening up his salvation to everyone. And what's more, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. All of these people who were once far from God, steeped in sin, detestable, disobedient, rebellious to God, now God is making them righteous, holy, in an intimate relationship with him. God is doing this. He's changing what was this way and making it this way. He's doing all of the work. He makes that point very clear in the next part of the verse. He says, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith." This person who went from being completely separated from God and full of sin to being righteous in God's sight, all they had to do was believe. They didn't have to scrub themselves. They didn't have to go through some kind of training to get themselves out of sinful behavior. They didn't have to do any of that. All they had to do was believe, and God did all the work. God picked them up and brought them over here and put them in a right standing with God. And that is how God demonstrated his power, because God's power is enormous. If you really just think about what God does there, it's incredibly huge. I can't make dishes clean. just by washing them. I can't even do that. But God makes a person who's done way worse things than a dish is done in the oven. He's done way worse things, and God makes them perfectly holy in his sight. God demonstrates his power by doing that. And then Paul concludes with this. He says, as Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And Paul's just saying, this was God's plan from the very beginning. He's been saying all along, this is what he was going to do, and he's done it. Faith in the good news is enormous. It has an incredible display of God's power. We're used to that. We see enormous displays of power, and we're attracted, we're captivated by that. We are. A number of years ago, when we lived in Indiana, we lived in the northern part of Indiana at the southern shore of Lake Michigan. And the news was reporting that there were historical waves on Lake Michigan. Historic waves. You know, probably maybe in my lifetime I would never see waves like this. And so I'm like, I gotta go. So I go to the shore and I'm seeing what they've talked about. And what they were saying is that the wind was blowing straight south, starting up in Wisconsin. And it was blowing, if you don't know, Lake Michigan's kind of a long, skinny lake. And it starts up in Wisconsin. This wind was blowing, it was a strong wind. It was blowing all the way down the lake, all the way through Illinois, and landing on the shores in Indiana. It said historic levels. So I get there, get out of the car, and as soon as I open the car, I can hear this deafening sound of waves. Deafening sound. So I walk down to the beach. We know this beach. We had been there many times. And I'm looking, and the water is all the way up to the parking lot. You know, the beach is a couple hundred feet down there normally. But now the beach is way up here. And these waves are huge. Now, I would have loved to jump in the water, but it was middle of the winter, so I couldn't do it. But it was, these waves were huge, and it was so captivating, this power, this enormous power. And we are captivated when we see expressions of power like that. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's trying to bring that image here, and he's saying, this is an enormous power of God. He's taking something that was sinful, and he's making it righteous. That is God's power. Faith in the good news is enormous. It has an enormous power. Let's come back to Tim. He's doing real good. He's standing here real still. And what we need to do with Tim, if we want to understand, if we want to have this faith in the good news, what we need to do with Tim is we need to see him without these labels. We need to see Tim as just a child of God. Not a child of God who's done things in the past. Not a child of God who struggles with these things, but just straight up Tim. And see Tim without the labels. Of his past, of his sin, of the things he's done wrong. That's how God sees Tim. And that's how we need to see Tim too. We need to see Tim as just Tim. He has a faith in God, his faith in the good news. That's the only thing that matters. Doesn't matter what he's done wrong in his past. Doesn't matter what he's struggling with right now. He's just Tim, no labels. This morning, what I've tried to do is I wanted us to look at why is it so important for us to have faith in the good news today? Why do we need to have faith in the good news today? And we've looked at how the faith in the good news is explicit. If we have a genuine faith in the good news, if we really believe that the good news is what God said about the good news, it's going to get talked about. People are going to be like, hey, this is amazing what these people are doing. People are going to be talking about our faith. We're going to see that, we see that if we have a genuine faith in the good news, that people are going to be encouraged by that. They're going to be encouraged when they hear about our faith, and as we hear about their faith, we're going to be encouraged. That faith in the good news is efficacious. It has results. It does things. And the last thing is that faith in the good news is an enormous display of God's power. I want to challenge, I just want to let you know that Tim is not a fake person. There's actually a Tim. As I was putting this together, there's actually a Tim I'm referring to. And I've been real general about his background so you wouldn't know up to this point who Tim was. You know, I've been trying to, you know, be careful not to reveal too much about Tim. So you're like, oh, I know who that is. But you probably know quite a bit about Tim. Because he or she is sitting really close to where you are right now. Matter of fact, you know an awful lot about Tim. You probably know more about Tim than you know about anybody else on this planet. So put Tim together, because Tim is you. Tim is me. If we want to be people who really have a faith in the good news, we have to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. When God sees us, he sees that we have a faith in the good news, and that's all he needs to know. Whatever sins or whatever we did in the past, it's gone. It's erased. The cross of Christ has eliminated it. We need to feel about Tim the way that God feels about Tim, that because of their faith, now they are released from, that we are released from the slavery to sin. We don't have to be in that destructive pattern of living anymore. And that's a huge thing that we have now that we didn't have before. If we want to really have a faith in the good news, we need to love Tim. We need to love ourselves the way that God loves us. Yeah, we're going to trip. We're going to fall. We're going to do some things that we shouldn't do. But that doesn't change our status before God. God doesn't stop loving us because we've done some things wrong. And last, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. No labels. I'm not Forrest, who's had trouble in the past. You're not whatever your name is, who've done this in the past, who've done this in the past, or who've done this. That's not you anymore. You are a child of God. Each of us, if we want to have a faith in the good news, we need to see ourselves. We need to think about ourselves. We need to love ourselves the way that God thinks and loves about us. I'm going to give you just a few moments now, and I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, if you will. And I just want you to spend a few moments in prayer to God. And I just want to give you an opportunity to express back to God maybe some of the struggles that you've had up to this point, forgiving yourself for what you've done. Maybe you're labeling yourself, I'm a Christian now, but I'm also a person who did that one thing. Maybe you're having trouble thinking about yourself the way that God thinks about you. He thinks about you the here and now, not what you've done in the past. And maybe use this time to ask God to help you to see yourself the way that he sees you. Dearly Father, I do just pray that you would help each of us to understand how desperately you want us to have faith in the good news, not just faith in the good news that the day that we become a believer, but faith in the good news each and every single day of our lives, as we see ourselves, as we think about ourselves, as we love ourselves the way that you do. As we begin to process our own humanity in a way much like the way you process our humanity. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, as I'm talking about, if that seems like a very foreign concept, or you know exactly what I'm talking about, you know you're not there. Like, yeah, I'm not there, I'm not ready for that, or even if you are ready for that, just come and see me after the service. There is nothing that I would love more than to talk to you about what it means to have a faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. We're going to move now into a time of communion, and this is very appropriate, very intentional, I guess, is maybe a way to say it, because now we're reflecting on the thing that Christ did for us to put us in a position to be able to have a faith in the good news. This is the good news. We're kind of rehearsing in our mind what the good news is. We're reviewing, we're remembering the good news. And so ask you if you don't have one yet to raise your hand or just make a motion, and we'll see if we can get these to you. And what we do here, this is a time of remembrance. And it's a remembrance of what Christ did on the cross to remove our sins so that we could be in a right relationship with God. And so if you're a person who's here and you have a right relationship with God because of your faith in Christ, you're welcome to join us whether you go to this church or not. We're glad that you're here. If you haven't come to that place in your life, you're probably better just to let this time pass. We're celebrating something that you don't even know yet or you're very unfamiliar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes in another section, he talks about this communion time. And so he said, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, speaking of Christ, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul concluded, he said, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand for our responsive hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Thou art with me, wilt be with me
Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week. Because
I found an error in it. Oh. Yeah. Mortified.
Okay. No.
I misspelled theirs. No. And I put T-H-E-R-E-S and it's T-H-E-I-R-S.
That's not a big deal. No, but you're going to rip Lord out of it. But nobody else will rip it.
Okay.
And I didn't even catch it.
I was going to correct it and send it back.
Send it to one.
Because when you answered, I went, oh, let me.